Okay, let's make a start with whatever you want to do today.
Okay. Yeah, we're live, guys.
Elizabeth, do you want to go first, or?
No, it's okay. You go ahead, Bill.
Okay, Mike, I continually, and I don't know if I'm I've got some confusion on this, but keep hearing terminology. For example, back in at the airport, we were experiencing the presence of God during that moon. But now we want to make God our habitation, yeah, beyond presence. And then I hear the next thing is how also, so that it's not just the presence of God, which some people say, well, the presence of God is in us, he's our habitation. And then I hear another thing, yeah, but we want the person of God. This is different. We're going deeper. And some people say, no, the person of God is in you. And other people say, no, because we're going up there, we're going before the person of God. So this is totally different again. And I kind of want to get a clarity on what's your understanding of. So I'm communicating your understanding what someone's trying to say. Okay. Am I making any sense there?
No, I understand what you're saying. I think the confusion about presence, person, glory, those type of things are about where those realms are when we're experiencing them. And obviously, in our own life, we have the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. And in John 14, Jesus and the Father say they were going to make their home in us, and the Holy Spirit is going to be in us. And so that's the kingdom within us, within our spirit, and that's what's behind the first love gate. And that when we open that first love gate, we experience the presence of God within our spirit, and we engage with the presence of God, and we can talk to him, engage with him, that it's a real experience of his presence within us, and a relationship, and we can engage in the garden with our heart with the presence of God and talk to them there. So we are a habitation of God, and that makes us a gateway of heaven, the whole thing of Bethel in Genesis 28. Now, in our meetings, we have a promise where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And that is another presence of God in the way of the Holy Spirit being in our midst in our meetings. And we have very much just the objective experience of that. So everyone has a different experience depending on where they are in relation to encountering God in that presence. And some people will have a fantastic experience and they'll say, oh, what a wonderful time today, and I met with Jesus and I had a wonderful encounter with the Holy Spirit. And someone else can say, oh, didn't really feel anything today. And so that's very much a subjective experience of our engaging the tangible presence of God, and it will be determined by how we engage. And so everyone has an experience of that in our meetings, but then there's also the glory of God within our meetings, which actually is the tangible presence of God, which is not subjective, but it's objective. In other words, if a glory cloud shows up in the middle of a meeting, or feathers come falling out the sky, or gems appear in the room, that's not subjective, it's objective. No one can deny that they saw that take place, or they actually experienced what took place. And we want to move from the presence of God in our meetings to the manifest presence of God, his glory appearing, and so actually having appearances of Jesus and the angels and the Holy Spirit, in the sense, and the men in white linen that people can see. Now, there aren't many places that are necessarily experiencing that yet, but I believe it is coming, in which there will be undeniable manifestations of God's glory and his manifest presence, rather than the presence that's there because we're there. And those all take place here in this realm, but then when we step into the realm of heaven, we're stepping into the atmosphere of his presence. And in the different realms of heaven, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and heaven and perfection and heaven of heavens and the different realms, how we experience that presence will be different. And of course, where we encounter it will be different, because sometimes we'll engage Jesus, sometimes the Father, sometimes the Holy Spirit, sometimes just God's majesty or who he is intrinsically when he's on his throne, which encompasses all three together in the throne room, in the different courts, in the court of the Council of the Fathers. I've encountered the Father differently. In the Father's garden, he's different than when he is on his throne. So there are many places, you know, when you engage the judgment seat and you engage the fiery presence of God, they're all different manifestations of him in different ways, how they relate to us. And so all those would be the presence of God expressed in different ways, but more tangible, because we are in his domain, and therefore our spirit is engaging spirit to spirit in that realm, and therefore the presence is a more tangible experience of what heaven's like. So there's an expansion of our senses, so that it isn't just, you know, sight, sound, touch, and that there's emotion involved. There is an atmosphere where you experience the breath of life and heaven's glory. We breathe in and we can experience it, you know, engaged in that, you know. And you can obviously engage around the ark and the four faces of God, and you can step into him there. And there's a difference. You cannot step into him in this realm. He is in us, and we can experience his presence around us, but we cannot step into him. But when we're going around the ark of his presence in the tabernacle, we can step into him, because we are in him, and we can begin to look out from his perspective through the face of the lion or the ox or the eagle or the man, and we can engage there the timeline in which you can look back to the beginning and look forward to the end, and you can get the end and the beginning to manifest it into the present. So that's stepping into him, and that's another totally different encounter. Also, there is the person of God that resides within the dark cloud, which is the person of God. And that's a totally different dynamic. And I believe I've experienced that a couple of times, going through that dark cloud. And I believe that's in the higher realms, either possibly in the realm of perfection, where I have encountered and looked into his face and just couldn't stay there long enough to engage any further, because it was just too amazing an experience, an overwhelming experience, and probably I'm not ready for that in a long-term basis as yet. So that's, again, a totally different experience, where it's of his person and it's a different dimension. When you see him as he is. So there are many different ways in which we can encounter God, and they're different depending on where you encounter him. You know, I've encountered Jesus in numerous ways, from seeing him on the cross, to seeing him as the Jesus you would see in the Bible, to seeing him as almost a mother figure at times who's just comforted me, to the lion of the tribe of Judah, to, you know, to just different expressions of how he's appeared in a way to engage with me. The Father also in different ways. I've encountered the Father and the Holy Spirit. So, you know, there are different places and different dimensions of engagement. It's different when you go into the realm of heaven, because your spirit is engaging in the atmosphere of light, and it's creative light you're engaging in, and therefore your spirit being creative light can engage. You can also go back into the heart of God and engage there, and engage the mind and the thoughts of God, where you were birthed, where you were incubated. Again, a totally different experience of being in him, in a place, being in his heart. So there are many, many, many places, and I think the key is not to try and analyze these things, but to experience them, and then to engage the experience and journal it and go back to the experience to draw more from the experiences that we have and the encounters that we have. And of course, God will appear in so many different ways depending on how he wants to engage us. And sometimes there's symbolism within the way he appears and how he reveals himself that we need to look into and we need to pursue and we need to engage deeper in. In a sense, you know, in the waterfall, engaging deep, calling to deep, you know, that's another sense of the depth of God's presence. On the fire stones, when you're going deeper into the stones, you know, I've had three different encounters there with encountering the fruit of the Spirit and then looking into and seeing the deeper realm of the precepts of God and the ordinances and the ways of the kingdom. And then there's been an occasion where I actually went right into the firestone and went into it and was completely taken into it and went into a deeper revelation of God in it. So I just think there's levels upon levels upon levels that we can engage in God if we're willing to pursue and go deeper and deeper. And our spirit receives that. And the more we behold him, the more we become like him, the more creativity gets released from us as we engage with him, you know, as creator in light. Just so many different ways, really. I don't know if that helps.
Thank you.
Yep. Anything else want to ask something?
Okay, are you gonna...
Go ahead, I thought Elizabeth was going to say something.
Yeah, I was going to ask about that dark cloud.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think about that a lot, and I would want to know, is it something that, if I desire that, do I, would I like, just like position myself to engage him in that way? Because what I have found, increasingly there is almost like a consuming longing for a deeper and a deeper place. I can't really explain it, but it's almost like if it's taking over, or the desire is taking over to encounter him in a deeper place. And so I've been thinking about that dark cloud, and do I have to position myself to encounter him there, or will he sovereignly do that? Because it's such a place. I've heard Jan talk about it, and then you're talking about it now. I know it's a really, well, I don't know, because I've never, but I suspect it would really be a really, really intense place of engaging with him here.
Hmm. Yeah. Well, if you cultivate that desire, then you'd be willing to go through the process to get there. And going through the dark cloud process is another complete level of transformation in the sense of really knowing whether we really do love him, trust him at a level which is beyond the soul. When it took me 4 months to go through the dark cloud periods to engage at that level. I'm not saying that everyone has to go through that. I think it's an invitation. I don't think you can just go there initially by just wanting to go there. I think the desire will grow, and the willingness to do whatever it takes to be able to engage there will grow, and therefore I found, personally, I found that in several worship services, when we were having times of worship, I found myself just being drawn into the darkness, which was quite alarming the first time. But then I realized where I was, and I was being protected from the his person, because I needed to go through a process to be able to engage his person, and to experience that. And so, you know, God invited me to go through that process, and I went through it, and it was a, you know, the, probably the most hardest period of my life in terms of four months of going through it to engage. And when I did engage, I just couldn't even stay there. So, but it's an experience, a forerunning experience, which indicated, hey, there's even more transformation that needs to take place. You know, if I keep surrendering myself to God, then as a living sacrifice, then he will conform me to that image, and therefore I will be able to engage in his person and in the creative light of his person on a more regular basis. So I think you just have to cultivate the desire and surrender to whatever the process is. And if the desire is there, then, you know, obviously God is moving with you. You know, you have to go through the cloud to engage the person. And I wonder whether the cloud experiences will be different for everybody, but it will be a deepening level of transparency and openness and completely being opened up. And I wonder whether the seraphim experiences around in the temple of Isaiah 6 are part of that process, you know, where, you know, you come into that presence and it's like, oh, woe is me, I'm undone, and let the seraphim take the coals from the altar to touch our lives. I think some of these experiences begin to flow together, and, you know, although I didn't do them in a necessary logical sequence, I can now look back and see what God was doing when he took me to a place or opened up a revelation of a place in my experience, and then that led me to somewhere else. I certainly have got no mandate to take anybody there, you know, as yet. And I would not presume to try and do that. I don't have the current desire to really go back there and go back there. Because it's almost a place where you won't want to come back. You know, it's engaging God at such a level that you don't want to come back from there. And, you know, I remember Ian talking about it, don't look into his eyes. Because if you look into his eyes, you'll be drawn into eternity. I didn't look into his eyes deliberately. I just looked at one of the facets of the many facets of the sort of diamonds that were covering, or the gems that were covering his face. It's very difficult to describe, because you're looking at one facet of the manifold wisdom and manifold grace of God, and man, it's just one little tiny facet of infinite facets, you know, of a diamond. When you look into one little piece, you see something shining, but there are so many others, and when you look into it, you can see deeper and deeper. It's going to take, you know, although there's no time scale, but God is infinite, and therefore to engaging in him doesn't just happen instantly. You know, it's a relationship and a journey of relationship and discovery to press in and to experience it. So I think, yeah, my encouragement would be to cultivate the desire and to pursue it. And, you know, if you spend time cultivating that around the ark, then he'll give you a mandate to go one day. I think you need a mandate to go. I certainly wouldn't presume anything on it. Once you feel you've got a mandate, then you can step through the cloud. and see what happens. Because that mandate may have with it some sort of conditions. You know, for me, it was like, okay, I had an invitation to 4 months, spend a month here, you know, being still, spend a month here waiting, spend a month here resting, spend a month here waiting expectantly. So I went through a 4 month period where I had to trust God without seeing anything because I was in a dark cloud, you know, and it was not an easy experience. It revealed things about me that I wasn't aware of, and just revealed how much I needed to know things for me to trust, you know, and I realized I needed to be totally surrendered and trusting him in everything. And also, you know, how much of my relationship was about me fulfilling the things that he'd said rather than just being for him and him alone. You know, and yeah, it's great to fulfill things and to do the things he's shown us, but actually, if we never did those things, would it make a difference to our relationship? And those are some of the things I had to face and go through during that period, which made me challenged. It challenged me, severely challenged me. But when I came out of it, I know that if God never did another thing for me, I would still trust him and love him without any doubt. And if I never did another thing for him, it would make no difference to my relationship with him either, from his perspective or mine, because actually it's the purity of the relationship which is the foundation of everything. You know, it's not for something, it's from that relationship everything flows. And actually, even if nothing flows, the relationship in itself is enough for me. You know, I don't require anything else outside of that relationship. Everything else is just additional to, and if nothing else was, then it wouldn't matter. But it took me some time to get to that point. Okay.
Yes, thank you, Mike. I would suspect if anyone encountered him there, it would be probably difficult to come back, because I've listened to Ian talking about that also. But I can't remember him saying, don't look into his eyes, because I guess that's what happened to Enoch. He looked into his eyes and he was not.
I was just going to ask that, if you think that's what happened to Enoch, that he looked into his eyes and then he was drawn in.
I think so, yeah. I think that's the likelihood of what happened to him, yeah. I mean, looking just into the facet of his face was just an overload. I remember Ian talking about one day, talking to the Spirit of Wisdom, and the Spirit of Wisdom said, pick up a blade of grass, and he picked up a blade of grass, and it was so much revelation within that one blade of grass that he had to put it down. And that, you know, we don't have any way of fully understanding the depth of God, because we're coming from such a small experience of infinity, you know, of that infinite nature of God, and we have small encounters in time and space and some small encounters outside of time and space, but they're still a fraction of what of who God is, you know, and the hope of being able to contain that revelation. You know, when I think of being on the Firestones, and my spirit and my mind could not contain, my spirit just started to absorb and absorb and absorb and began to resonate and carry the frequency and the encoding of the light and the creativity of the creative light of God. And that is just engaging a stone which contains revelation. When you engage the person who has a myriad of stones and facets on every stone that contained more information than anything that I'd ever experienced anywhere, it's just mind-blowing, really. And it does, and that's why I couldn't stay for more than a fraction of a second. I just had to come out of that place because I just realized I could not contain that in my present state, which is why I need to be glorified, why I need to be genetically transformed, why I need to take on the image of the DNA of God, you know, why I need to be able to engage in that creative light, because I am being conformed to his image and therefore engage with his DNA and have that dance floor experience, you know, where you have the DNA of God coming around you in light and color and frequency, and the soaking room experiences, you know, and the consummation chamber and the bridal chamber experiences. They're all deeper and deeper and deeper places of revelation. And wherever we go back there, there's more, you know, and my spirit can receive an increasing capacity of that within my light DNA strand. But, you know, I need to be transformed to be able to contain that revelation, knowledge, experience of God more and more, you know. Let's just go deeper into it.
So is that why something, I just a thought hit me, is that why, like, when people encounter Enoch, that different persons might see him differently? Like one friend of mine, she encountered him, she saw Enoch on a beach, she was walking with Jesus, and she met Enoch. And another person saw him differently, but he saw him more in another dimension of heaven, I guess. And he looked like almost like a fiery being, right? And I encountered Enoch, but in a different place. So what I was wondering is, it's, you know, if is this why, because of we are like our father. If this is why, when different people meet, like Enoch or so on, they sort of can look a little differently in their presentation. Is this true or not? Not necessarily, basically, I guess, how they look really, but I don't know how that works. Spirit beings.
Yeah, I believe that we are all light beings when we step into the realm of the kingdom. We're all beings of light. We just have residual memory of what we look like here, and that memory God uses to engage us so that we can contain and have an opportunity of receiving the revelation that he wants us to receive. Because because we're not used to seeing each other as beings of light, then when you engage God in that way, you would find it difficult to relate, because we're not used to relating to the spiritual beings. So the way in which those spiritual beings relate to us or appear to us is an aid to our actual engagement with them and revelatory understanding of what they're trying to communicate with us. So that's why it can be uniquely different for all of us. Because, you know, it is a multiversed environment where God relates to everyone individually and all at the same time, because in a sense time doesn't exist in the same spatial dynamic. So I can be on the throne of grace, and so can you, and we can all be sat on the lap of God feeling his heartbeat and experiencing him and not be aware of each other being there. Now, there are times where we can be aware when we try to look to step in together, and sometimes we can be aware of those things because we're doing something corporately, then sometimes that is the awareness is there. But, you know, I've experienced Enoch in several different places. Enoch has engaged me. I mean, I didn't know it was Enoch the first time I experienced it. It was beyond inside the waterfall in a room. Some people call it a dialogue room. It's a room. It's got chambers in that room. You know, I was given a quest, and I've been back there, and I've engaged in a deeper revelation with Enoch in terms of what that quest is, and how that would unfold. But you know, when I engage, I'm not really so much as looking to engage with my visual eyes. I'm looking for my spirit to know, and my spirit knew it was Enoch, even though I didn't recognize him physically, but I knew it was him. And I think we have to get away from, the more we mature in the realms of heaven, then the less the visual part of it will be as important, because we will know, you know, and our spirit will know. You know, it says in John, in the epistles to John, you know, when we see him, we will know him. And that is a conscious awareness within our spirit of him, which is not necessarily a visual thing at all. So I think there's just dimensions where we are learning that it is different for different people in different situations, and some of it is symbolically different. But if you actually think of everyone in that realm as a being of light, we have to learn to engage in light and to be able to discern what light is like, rather than what an image is like, because it's intrinsically different because it's creative light. But you know, we will no doubt learn more and more and more the more time we spend there. I can't say that I really bother anymore, to be honest. I don't try and analyze things like I used to. I just experience them and let my spirit engage with them, and I know my spirit will come out with revelation, which my mind will catch up with when it gets released. And the more I absorb, the more I will be able to release through me. You know, so I find my experiences are very much more spiritual or spirit-based experiences, which my soul is connected to, but my soul is not leading anymore. So my soul is not demanding to see or to hear or to taste or touch. My spirit is receiving and my soul is being informed as it needs to. So it no longer directs what I need to see or what I need to hear. You know, but that's a journey and a process, I think. So.
We had a unusual experience. We had a friend with us, and all of us were praying, and we went back in the future, back in time,
yep,
to 1800s. It was Oklahoma, and we met this really nice lady, and she took us to her house, and her son was dying, and we prayed for him, and he was healed. And well, then we came back. It's, I don't know, I just find that really unusual, but I saw it and I was part of it. Can you give me any insight into something like this?
Well, if you believe that trans relocation is not just within the same time space dimension. So trans relocation could be you're there and your spirit or your spirit, soul, and body get translocated to, I don't know, Tibet or China or Australia, then you're going into the realm of the spirit and you're coming out of the realm of the spirit in another spatial place. And because the realm of the spirit does not operate in the same time scale, then it can be instantaneous that you can travel 22,000 miles across the planet, because you're going in and coming out of the spiritual realm and being trans-relocated there, which happens. But what if God wanted to use you to affect something in 1800. If you go into the realm of the spirit, and then he trans-relocates your spirit to that point in time with a mission, and you're just spiritually operating like a man in white linen, if you like, your spirit is engaged in heaven the same as they are. They may be physically dead, but they're now the spirits of righteous men made perfect. So they're the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. So their spirits are there. But when we open ourselves up to fulfill the purposes of God for our lives, then he can use us to do anything. Because our spirit has just as much access to anything that the men in white linen have access to. So if we're open and we're available, why couldn't he use us to do that? Now, we haven't changed time, in a sense, because it hasn't yet been in the realm of heaven, if you know what I mean. So everything can be now, and therefore we can be used to effect something that seems like us to be in the past from our linear perspective, but actually isn't from God's perspective. So, you know, I think people like Gary Beaton and people like that have been taken back and shown things that happened so that they could minister into those things that happened so that those things would have no effect in the future. It didn't stop it happening. It still happened, but they were able to limit the effect of what happened because they took authority over it, because they saw what was being done and then stood in a place of intercession or in the courts to deal with it. So if you went back to minister to somebody and they were healed, if you think of people praying for that person at the time, for that person to be healed, and maybe at that time there weren't supernatural ministers available to effect that healing in the natural realm there, because maybe there weren't people operating in those healing gifts at that time. Probably if around 1800, there probably wouldn't have been. Therefore, God has used you to go back and minister healing as a result of those people's prayers, because you're available. I don't know if that sort of makes some sort of sense.
Yeah, it does. It does. Okay. So it was just so, like, the three of us, we saw everything, and it was amazing, I got to admit.
You know, I just put it back in my mind saying, oh, this is strange. I don't know afterwards. It's like some of those experiences put back, and I'll store it away if something comes up. But it kept hitting me. That would, which you just touched on, was, boy, but that would change history and timeline in the future. And that's what really seemed bizarre about the whole experience.
Well, it's only the future from our perspective, because if that person was healed, someone effected the healing, and God just used you to effect the healing for them then, as a result of, so they, in now, it already happened, but from God's perspective, he is able to access, you know, enable us to access the timeline so that we can be used to effect something which, in a sense, has already happened, but it happened to you in this period because he used you now to effect that then. Now, it's difficult to understand because we live linearly here, but heaven is not based on a linear timescale. So In eternity, it's all eternity. It's all now. I just think, I'm not saying that all of the realms of heaven are just all now, because I've experienced a sort of a time, it felt like time, but you can access the timeline there, and you can certainly access the past, because again, you know, the end and the beginning and all those things are met there. So the future and the beginner are met, and they meet in a continual circle that you can engage. So certainly it would make sense to me that God could actually use us to go and do things in the past where other people weren't available there. You know? So, yeah,